But let's come to God in prayer as we come to his word now. Our Father and our God, we humbly come before you, knowing, Lord, that we are undeserving of the least of your mercies. But Lord, we as your people come hungering for your word, desiring the work of your Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, we plead with you that you would take feeble words, words from sinful lips, that you would bless them and cause them to bear fruit in both the preacher and hearer alike. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as has been announced, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6 and some of the stories in this chapter. But to get us thinking, I was wondering if you've ever had the privilege or the challenge of looking for a new home. Perhaps you've had to look for an apartment or a house to purchase, not to rent, but to actually own. I wonder what things you think about, what sorts of factors you consider when looking to buy a home. Perhaps it's the layout of the kitchen, the number of rooms. How important, for example, are first impressions as you drive up to that apartment, to that house? So many factors, so many things to consider. Some people like to make these decisions based on instinct, on gut feeling. And they're often based on what they see, the external paintwork, the presentation. Now, all of these things are important. But if we don't look beyond the exterior, if we don't look deeper, as it were, behind the paintwork, we might be in for a rude shock. This thought process is exactly the same for any significant purchase, anything that is weighty, anything that costs a lot of money. It's also relevant when we're considering employment, a new job, what an employer has to offer. Going beyond the surface, beyond the superficiality, is extremely relevant when we're entering into relationships, long-term relationships. You see, an assessment, a survey just of the external things, the superficial things, can be extremely dangerous. And in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus warns against superficiality. He warns against surface devotion to God. But unlike a purchase, unlike someone trying to sell a second-hand car, the danger is not for the buyer. It's not those that can be tricked by superficiality. The danger in Matthew chapter 6 is for those who pretend, for those who put on a show, for those who put on an external work, but deep down, they're pretenders. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 6 to get a sense of what Jesus is trying to teach us. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." He says, beware of practicing righteousness, of doing good things, of presenting a show of being a good, a righteous, a godly man, woman, or child. Now, this may seem strange to you if you know a little bit about Matthew, because earlier in chapter 5, in verses 14 to 16, I just invite you to look at some of these verses, he seems to say the complete opposite. He says in verse 14 of chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." And here's the tricky thing. He says in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." Isn't that the opposite of what he's saying here in chapter 6? Let your light shine before others. And here he's saying, be careful. Well, the difference is in chapter 5, he says, why are we to allow the light to shine? Why are we allowing other people to see our good works? In verse 16, it says, so that those who see you, those who see your good works, what will they do? They give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But in chapter 6, what we'll see is that people aren't putting on an external show to give glory to the Father. What we'll see is in verses 2 to 4, people will give to the poor. In verses 5 to 9, people will pray publicly, grand prayers, lofty prayers. And in verses 16 to 18, they will do a deep spiritual work called fasting. But the purpose of these things is not to give glory to God, but it's to draw praise from men. So let's have a look at some of these examples that Jesus has for us. In verses 2 to 4, the example is given of someone giving to the needy, giving to the poor, giving to the helpless, those who need help. Note here in verse 2 that Jesus doesn't say, do not give to the poor. We have to be careful who we give to. But it doesn't say he, do not give to the poor. Actually, Jesus assumes we are already giving. We will be giving. Notice, let's read verse 2 together. He says, thus, he doesn't say, if you give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy, don't do certain things. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus doesn't say, stop giving to the poor. If he did that, he would be going against everything the Old Testament taught, because the Old Testament encourages people to help, assist, to provide for the needy. We don't have time to look at these verses, but if you want to jot them down, in Exodus 23, 10 to 11, in Leviticus 19 and verse 10, and in Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 11, these are just three examples of many which encourage people to give, to provide, to assist those who are needy. And in these three specific examples, for an agricultural society, they would have said, don't collect all the grain, make sure you leave some out for those who are in need. And a few months ago, as a church, we looked at the example of Ruth and Boaz. You remember that? Boaz was commended as a good and righteous and generous man. Why? Because he provided for those who were in need, such as Ruth. Now, throughout all of history, early church history, medieval history, recent history, Christians have been known to help the poor, to help the needy, to help those who were oppressed. And so the question I have to start with is, because I can't make this assumption, do you, do I, do we help the poor? That doesn't necessarily mean you contribute to a specific charity where you get your charitable tax deduction back. That doesn't necessarily mean that. But in what ways do you and I, do we help the poor? How do we help others? Because it's implicit in this passage that if we don't help, if we don't assist the needy, that we ought to repent and start doing. But that's not the main teaching of this passage. That's just a side application. The question here assumes that we are giving, and when we do give to the poor, as we give to the poor, it says, don't blow trumpets. Don't issue a press release. Don't invite the paparazzi to have a look at what we're doing. Don't share it widely on social media to say, look at me. We don't do things to aggregate praise for ourselves, because that's how hypocrites act. You know, one of the most confusing things for me is when I come across articles about celebrities and famous people starting orphanages in developing nations. And then in and of itself, that's a good and a right thing. But these same people are ones who would be pro-abortion, women's rights. Let's, on the one hand, set up homes to help, but on the other hand, what we do to the unborn, that doesn't matter. I'm also confused when very well-to-do people or not-so-well-to-do people donate hundreds or thousands to charities but cheat on tax returns. You see, in the public act of giving, this is what these people are doing. What they're actually doing is, in the public act of giving, they are privately receiving. Publicly give money, but privately receive praise. And that's a problem. Jesus warns, if praise is what you want, that is all we will get. Your reward is received in full. Verses 3 to 4, Jesus says, don't worry about the praise of others. That's not our primary concern. And this notion of your left hand and your right hand not knowing what's doing, say, don't allow others to praise you. Don't even praise yourself. Don't say, I'm a good bloke. I'm a generous person. If our desire is to please God, we won't focus on pleasing others or pleasing ourselves. But the second example we have here is praying publicly. As you know, as a church, we want to encourage prayer in our homes, in our private lives, in our families, but also publicly. That is, as we gather together for prayer. Is Jesus against prayer? Corporate prayer? Praying together as a church? I suspect not. He's not displeased with prayer meetings or prayer in public worship. There are many wonderful examples of people praying publicly in the scriptures, and they are exalted, they are held up as examples for us. Just a couple of examples. Remember Daniel in chapter 6. It was his practice, as it were, to open his windows as he prayed. God doesn't rebuke him. He commends him. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah leads the people in public prayer. Psalm 55 is another example of prayer that is public and is pleasing to God. So as we read this, please don't understand this as Jesus say, you mustn't pray publicly. No, Jesus is concerned when our outward acts of prayer are hypocritical, having a mask on. When the act of public prayer is put on, it's a ploy, it's a ruse. Not to actually praise God, but again, to draw praise from men. Where did the Pharisees pray? Stood in the synagogues, they stood on the street corners. Why? To be seen by others. And again, Jesus states, they have their reward in full. What's the solution? How can we read inside people's hearts? When people pray lofty prayers in the prayer meeting or leading the church service, is that hypocritical? How do we know? Well, at the end of the day, observers don't know. I don't know. You don't know. The only people that know are those who are actually praying. And so this is a question not to examine others, but actually to examine ourselves. And this may be a helpful solution for us, or a bit of a litmus test. Verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. For those of us who pray publicly, outwardly, audibly as it were, a good litmus test is, Does our public prayer, prayer before other people, reflect what our prayer looks like in private? That's a helpful test, isn't it? Because what we do in private, a man who lived many years ago by the name of Robert Murray McShane wrote this, and I think it's helpful. He says, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. And McShane is trying to capture who we are in our private devotions before God, whether we're reading at home, or maybe we're praying silently on a train or a bus, or at a lunch break, or wherever it is, or whenever it is. How different is our prayer life privately to corporate prayer? And if there is a significant difference, ask ourselves, why is there a difference? Why is there a difference? What would you see in my life in me praying? What would I see in your life praying? But at the end of the day, whether you see it or I see it, it doesn't really matter. It's what God sees. Is it pleasing in his sight? Now, the third example we have here, we've had giving to the needy, we've had public prayer. The third example is fasting in verses 16 to 18. We'll come back to the Lord's Prayer, Lord willing, next week, and we'll see what a good model prayer is. But we're going to jump the Lord's Prayer and jump to verse 16, because there it's part of the same theme of verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So in 16 to 18, we have this idea of fasting. Now, giving to the needy, we might understand that. I trust we do that. Even praying publicly, gathering together in corporate prayer, that's something we also would understand. But fasting, this is more of a foreign concept in the modern, the affluent, in the Western church. You see, fasting often goes hand in hand with prayer in the Bible. It's seen as a voluntary exercise where we abstain from food for a season. Maybe it's for part of a day, maybe it's for a whole day, maybe it's for several days. Why would anyone give up the opportunity to eat? Well, biblically, the practice of fasting was seen as a sign of seriousness. And certain events, certain moments, certain seasons in life would cause the people of God to fast. For example, they might be lamenting or sorrowing. And it's not just that they have lost their appetite. They fast and they pray because they are deeply burdened. And it's not enough for them just to go through their regular routine. It's as if they were to put aside the most essential things of life, even eating and drinking, to spend time praying to God. But it doesn't just have to be negative times or hard times in the life of the church. There are times in the church, for example, in Acts 13, where the church comes together to set aside missionaries. That's a positive thing. In Acts 14, 23, they come together to set aside elders. There's concentrated times of prayer when the church is looking for wisdom, for guidance, for God's leading as a church. But you take all of these examples and put them together, and what we see about fasting is it is meant to be a positive, inward act of devotion to God. What Jesus is addressing in verse 16 of chapter 6 is that fasting had become a fake show of piety and holiness. Jesus warns against fasting becoming a show, an outward performance. And we know that because here in verse 16, let's read it together. It says, and when you fast, again it assumes that there are times when we will fast. When you fast, just don't look gloomy, don't look sad, don't put on the face. Don't do that, because that's what the hypocrites do, therefore they disfigure their faces. Why? That their fasting may be seen by others. Their fasting, and they're emphasizing their fast, that they might be praised by men and women. They're to be seen as holy. Wow, aren't they pillars of the church? If we contort our face, if we publicize it, if our desire is to draw attention to ourselves, Jesus says, your reward? And really, let's face it is a paltry, it is a weak reward, because it is simply the praise of men. It is your reward, it will be in full. I want to emphasize, Jesus is not against fasting. He's not rewriting the rules. He's saying, if you do it, if you do fast, if you are burdened by some great calamity upon the nation, upon your people, upon your life, if you are distressed, or if you're seeking wisdom and guidance from God, by all means fast. But in verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others. What he's saying is, do yourself up like you normally would. Go about fasting, but do it secretly, so that no one else can see you except your heavenly Father, and he will be pleased. He will reward you. How do we summarize these three examples? What are some themes and lessons from giving, from praying, for fasting? That we could spend a lot more time there, but I want us to think about, what are some things that he's saying in this passage? Well, firstly, Jesus is not saying, don't give, don't pray, don't fast. That is not what he is saying in these passages. Actually, he assumes that we are doing all of these things. So the first application is, are we doing these things? Are we giving to those in need? Are we helping? Are we involved in public prayer? Are we involved in private prayer? Are we so burdened? Are we so needy of God's intervention that we would be prepared to fast? These are challenging thoughts, challenging words. And just because they were written 2,000 years ago doesn't mean they're less relevant to us today. But Jesus is also saying, don't be engaged in these things just outwardly. It's not good enough to be giving to the poor. Unbelievers give to the poor. They're more generous than you and I. There are certain religious groups that pray more fervently than Christians. There are other groups that fast, and their commitment, their religious commitment to an unknown or even false God, is more dedicated than us. And that should challenge us, because we worship the true and living God. No, God says, get our motivations right. Our desire should be driven by a desire to honour God rather than to draw praise from men. Whenever we're engaged in any of these things, don't blow trumpets. Don't take the most public place for prayer. Look the most gloomy. If we're doing these things, we're ensuring, we're maximizing, drawing praise, recognition, respect from men and women. We need to hold this tension of Matthew 6 and 5 together. When people see our good works, who should they praise? Our loving Heavenly Father. Can I bring this a little bit closer to home? How many of us, How many of us strive to be known as a decent person? As a good worker, reliable, trustworthy, going above and beyond the call? How many of us want to be known as a loving husband or a faithful wife? Or better yet, a father who invests in his children or a mother who cares and provides? How many of us want to be known as model citizens? How many of us want to be known as being faithful in the service of God? Now, in and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad things. I dare say they're good things. But here's the kicker. How do we respond when people don't recognize what we do? When we do all of those things and no one pats us on the back, no one says, well done, no one praises us for the sacrifices, the deep sacrifices you and I have made for the kingdom, for our families, for our friends, how do we respond? If there's a little bit of envy, a little bit of bitterness, if we're a little bit upset, then that might just tell us that our focus might be drawing too much praise from men rather than praising God. What if when people do see what we do and they say, it's amazing, your life is amazing. You are so good. You are such a blessing to your family. You're such an asset to your firm. You're such a loyal friend. Do we smile? Do we take on that praise? Journal it just in case we forget. Now, how we respond to people's praise will tell us what is more important to us. Is your reputation that precious you're not willing to let it be trampled underfoot that God would be glorified? Is my reputation that important? Am I prepared to be misunderstood as not giving to the needy, as not praying publicly, as not fasting? Am I prepared for that, but do all of those things and not be recognized by the world and be satisfied that my Father, who knows perfectly, sees all of these things? If we're honest with ourselves, especially if we're honest with God, let's face it, in each of our lives, in different areas, there's a certain level of hypocrisy. There's a certain level that we want people to know us as better than we actually are. We're not where we ought to be, but we still want others to think well of us. Well, the amazing thing is this. We may fool one another, but we can never fool God. And the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, tells us, it reminds us that God sees all your public faults and all your private faults. They say all of my failings, all the things I promise to do and fail to do, all the things I'm too lazy to even think about. He sees all of those things. And does he berate? Does he shout? No. He sees all of these things. He sees all of these failings in us, his children. And he continues to love us. He sees beyond the pretense. He sees the inconsistency, the things that we harbour in our mind and in our heart. He sees beyond that mask that we all carry. And he doesn't cast us off. He doesn't mark us down. No, he sees perfectly that we are unable to please him in our own efforts, in our own works. And instead of judging us and marking us down, he sends Jesus so that we can hide in him. We can run to him, take refuge in him. Friends, we do not have to pretend that we are good enough. We don't have to pretend. We can throw away the mask. Because Jesus is infinitely good, altogether perfect and lovely, the only one who can rightly be called glorious and worthy of all honor and praise. And Jesus doesn't say, "I'll just give you a little helping hand. Just tread a little bit of water until I get there." He doesn't say, "Just pretend that you're a little bit better." No, Jesus calls us to freely, openly own our sin. Not rejoice in it, not to glory in it, but to own it, to take it, and to lay it at his feet, and to hide in him. He says, don't stand in your own strength. Stand in what Jesus Christ has done. These words in Matthew 6 challenge us about hypocrisy in so many areas of life. And there is a right sense in which we should try harder in these areas. But even as we try, there'll be great temptations to continue pretending, to continue putting on a mask, saying that we're better than we actually are. But the gospel says Jesus is not a pretender. He's not about pretense. Jesus deals with the utter reality that we cannot help ourselves. And he says, hide in me. Put me on, as it were. And in all our failings, in all our inconsistency, in all the things that we are ashamed of, when we hide in Christ, we can have confidence that he will present us faultless before his Father. And on that day, we will all receive that reward in full. Not because of our works, but of what Christ has done. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge, for the reminder that we can't fool you. We may be able to fool people, but we can't fool you. Lord, we confess that even those of us who know you and love you, even in our lives, we daily fail you. And Lord, we want to confess our sin. We want to lay them before your feet. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would take them, take these burdens, take the temptation away of pretending. And so when people praise us, we might not be encouraged or tempted to draw praise to ourselves, but rather say, you do not know the half of it. But the reality is, Lord, we don't want to be pointing people to ourselves. We ought to be pointing people to your Son. So, Father, help us to take refuge. Help us to put on Christ. Help us to hide in him, and not in our own false works. And Lord, as we do this, may you fill our hearts with thankfulness for how you have graciously dealt with us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.